in our Bibles, the book of 2 Samuel together, and chapter number 5, we partially journeyed through the 5th chapter, and we'll pick up in verse 17, Lord willing. We'll pass across the Great Divide, chapter 6, and look at what God has for us here in the book. 2 Samuel chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to read the conclusion of chapter 5 and the entirety of chapter 6, but a few verses here for us in God's Word. The Bible says in verse 17, "And when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. David heard of it and went down to the hold. Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?' And the Lord said, 'Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand.' David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there, and said, 'The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters.' Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again, spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, 'Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees.'" Then look at chapter 6, verse 1. Again, the third time, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. Verse 6. "And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased." Verse 9, "And David was afraid." Verse 10, "So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him in the city of David," until verse 12, "It was told King David, saying, 'The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God.' So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings and danced. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And he was girded with a linen ephod." As I looked for the big idea in this passage of Scripture, I remind you that the big idea is the one idea that every other detail within our passage connects to. What is the big idea? The thought for the passage is this: David is learning to live in the conscious presence of Almighty God. He's learning to live dependently upon the Lord, moment by moment, hour by hour, second by second, not leaning to his own understanding, but leaning on an intelligence much greater than his, leaning on a power much greater than his. "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Now, isn't it true that one of the easiest things in our lives to do is to lose our absolute and unwavering dependence upon God? Through certain spiritual disciplines, we know that we need the Lord, but in times of ease, or sometimes after seasons of great victory, we lose our desperation for God. David has lived in these past few verses many moments in God's presence, but when we lose our vigilance and we walk our own way, we may involve ourselves in practices that are not of God and lead us to spiritual defeat. Now, we remember the first 16 verses of chapter 5. David. He built a house. He built a home in Jerusalem, and we understand God built his throne. These have been wonderfully successful days in David's life. Life, we might say, was good for David. And let me just clear off something here that we often say. You ask a Christian how they're doing, and they say, life is good. I want to tell you, life hasn't brought anything good to me, but God has. Amen. Amen. We ought to say God is good. God has been good to David. God's been very good to him. Maybe, just maybe, he wrote in Psalm 31, verse 19, of these previous days, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city." That's the first half of chapter 5. But now he has to live to lean upon God when the roles of life have been reversed. Chapter 5 is a story of blessings. Untold blessings. Victory to victory David goes. Until we come to the 17th verse. And do you notice a reversal in David's circumstances? And may I say, brother, that's why our joy must be based upon something much greater than our happenings. Amen. But a joy in the fixed position of Christ in our lives. Amen. Says in verse 17, "But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. David heard of it and went down to the hold." Now, we believe, no doubt, David went to the hold of Adullam for refuge. And he's been there before. At the first time, he was in flight from Saul. Now he's in flight from the Philistines. Why? Those Philistines didn't have a problem with David having just a few men following him from the tribe of Judah. But when they got word that God had highly exalted him and given him a throne above other thrones, they moved to eradicate what God was doing in his life. I'm simply saying this. We as God's people, we as God's children, never become too great in our Christian life or grow beyond our need to trust in God. Ever, when we feel like we have arrived at a place in our life where faith is not necessary, we ought to take heed lest we fall. And so God says, "David, I want to show you something. You've had a lot of success in these last days, but I want to just bring something into your life to remind you just how much you need me, just how much you need to step by step lean upon my understanding in your life." Number one, I see David's sensitivity to the Lord. David's sensitivity to the Lord. Now, he finds out the Philistines have come after him. He finds refuge in the stronghold of Adullam. And he prays to God, his first prayer in our text, verse 19. "And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." He says, "Shall I go?" God says, "Go." "Will I be victorious?" God says, "Go up, and I'll be with you." Now, the Bible says here in verse 22, they came back again the second time. And wouldn't you know, that's just like our enemy. You might win today, and that's good, but you better be on guard because Satan is coming after you tomorrow. And I'd say this, he is much more inclined to come after you after days of victory than days of defeat. After days of defeat, you might be your worst enemy. But after days of victory, I guarantee you one thing, he'll be right there at your door waiting for you the next morning. The Bible says, "And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, Thou shalt not go up." Now, it might have been natural for David to say, "You know what? If God gave me victory yesterday, I'll try the same thing today. If God told me to go up yesterday, then we'll do the same thing." Obviously, our plan was successful. Obviously, our battle plan was something that God would greatly bless. But he was sensitive enough to recognize that just because God led me to that thing yesterday doesn't necessarily mean it is God's will tomorrow. I heard somebody say recently, and it bothered me greatly. He said, well, I just lived my whole life based on open doors. If God opens a door, I just assume that he's in that. And if God closes a door, I just assume that God's closed that thing. Well, I'd be very careful about things like that. I'd be very careful about things like that. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and he delighteth in his way. But let's not get away from the figure God is really giving us there. The what? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You know how we walk through life? Moment by moment, decision by decision, in all thy ways, acknowledging what God is doing in our lives. David says, Lord, I know we were victorious yesterday, but I've got a question for you. Should I go back again the same way today? And God says, thou shalt not go up. Now watch what happens here. But fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, verse 24, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. You know what God said? He said, I want you to sneak behind the Philistines. I want you to sneak behind those mulberry trees. And when you see and hear just a wrestling, just a rustling, just a little movement in the top of the mulberry trees, you'll know that's the time that you ought to bestir yourself. And you say, Pastor, what in the world is God telling David to do? God is showing David here that I will show up on your behalf. Notice what he says again in verse 24. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Boy, don't you think David made them mad yesterday? He made the Philistines mad, didn't he? And I guarantee when they came back the next day, they had more armaments than they had yesterday. I bet they had more men than they had yesterday. God says, I want you to understand something, David. Those waves that are going to be over your head, God said, I want you to understand, they're under my feet. God said, when you hear that rustling in the trees, you'll understand that I have come down in the midst of your camp and I will be with you and I will bless you. Do you remember what he said to David, verse 10, or what was said of David? And David went on and grew great and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Boy, that's what we need. That's what we need. It's for God to be with us. Isn't that what Moses prayed in Exodus 33? And he says to the Lord, if you go not with me, I'm not going up hence. Oh, Moses said it wouldn't be Canaan land if you weren't on the journey with me. He said, I want the assurance of your very presence. David here is learning to be sensitive to the Lord's leadership in his life. I just wonder at times in our lives what decisions we make without waiting for the stirring in the tops of the mulberry trees to have that heavenly breeze blow through our lives. He has to learn to wait upon God. And then there's a third thing here we see that David is sensitive to. It begins in chapter 6, verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And he arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. Number 3, David is sensitive to the Lord upon his retrieval of the ark of God. Now, I want you to find another commentary on these verses. It's the same story given from a different perspective. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I want you to see the story here in God's Word. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse number 1. Now, the ark had very little influence in Israel during the days of King Saul. It was but an obscure box that pointed backward for Israel rather than forward regarding their faith. That box was something that maybe Samuel associated with. Certainly something that Moses and Aaron associated with. But that old antique box, that old golden box that ought to belong in some museum somewhere, was not a living reality in the presence of the Israelites during the reign of Saul. And David says, I want to be a man after God's own heart. And if I'm going to be a king that rules after the heart of God, there's going to have to be something very different about my reign than was identifying the reign of Saul. It is that Saul was head and shoulders above all the men, yet his heart was void of God. David said, if we're going to do anything great for God, his presence is going to have to be among us as his people. And he sends for the ark of God. The Bible says here, regarding the same account, and David consulted with the thousands, the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God. Boy, we ought to circle that, mark that, underline it, put blinking lights around it, put it in our car, put it in our house, put it in our office, if it be of the Lord our God. I wonder today what you did that was of the Lord our God. Great question. Let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us. Notice very carefully, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. What an indictment about Saul in the land of Israel. We did not inquire at the feet of that ark during the days of Saul. David here wants the visible sign of Almighty God to be in the camp of the Israelites. He wants the presence of Jehovah to be among God's people. What is that box, that Ark of the Covenant? What is that holy box? Well, first of all, I want you to think quickly of the construction of that box. It was a wooden box overlaid with gold, signifying that it was of the natural world, yet it was supernatural. And then I want you to think about the contents of the ark. There was in the ark a pot of manna taken out of the wilderness under the ministry of Moses, and the budding rod of Aaron, and the two tables of stone in the box. But what was in the box was a very good picture of Christ, and even a picture of our sin, but there was something that was overlaid on that box that made it very, very special. Picture the box. I have it pictured here for you tonight. And inside that box are the pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and two tables of stone. And if you notice the staves, the holsters there, the pipes that were to be on the shoulders of the priests as they carried the box around, and you see the cherubim crowding over that box. Kind of interesting, you might read when you get home tonight, when Mary and those women came to the tomb early of a Sunday morning, and they found one angel at the head of the tomb and one at the feet of the tomb, and signified, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, he is risen. But see that lid on the box? That's the thing that makes it really special. You see, they called that the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was the thing that was resorted to one day a year. We know this, one day a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. When that high priest would offer that atonement lamb, he'd take that blood and he'd go past the holy place. He'd go past the table of showbread. He'd go past the altar of incense, and he'd go past that curtain into the very presence of God, and he'd take the blood of the yearly Paschal lamb, and he'd sprinkle it on that mercy seat for his own forgiveness and for the sins of all the people. We call that the Ark of God. We call it the Ark of the Covenant. I was a little interested by that, so I looked in my study aids here and found that the term Ark of the Covenant is found 45 times in our Bible. But every time it's mentioned, it's followed by this idea. It's the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Now, when you were here on Sunday night, we talked about the Lord, Jehovah. It's the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah. And we ought not just speak about the Ark of the Covenant. We ought to speak about the Ark of the Covenant Keeper, because it was here that God did business with His people. And when God ratified a covenant, we talked about that on last Thursday night. I keep looking back, hoping that you realize you were here to hear that sermon. Somebody say amen. Or oh me. Say amen, oh me, or scoot over. Amen. God did business there between the cherubims. He met with His people, and the blood ratified the covenants of God. And see, we see that ark, not a piece of furniture, not just a golden box, but we see it rather in the scripture as the visible presence of God among his people. Better yet, not just a visible representation of the presence of God. We see that ark as the very presence of God among his people. And when David says, I believe it's of the Lord that we go get God and bring him into our land. We didn't seek that ark during the days of Saul, but we're going to seek the Lord. And David here, in sensitivity to what God desires for his people, he sends for the box. Oh, he said, I want that box among us. I want God's presence among us. David's sensitivity to the Lord. And then I want you to think about this. I want you to think about David's insensitivity towards the Lord. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? How could a man so good do something so bad? Well, it wasn't for lack of sincerity. It wasn't for lack of interest. It wasn't for lack of care. It wasn't for lack of vigilance. Notice what the Bible says here. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. Your Bible says in verse 3, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Now, I won't take time to take you there, but you might write the reference down, Exodus 25, verses 12 through 22, and even in Numbers chapter 7, verse number 9, listen very carefully, God had a very specific way in which he wanted that box to be carried. God had a very specific guideline for how that ark was to be carried. It was to be borne by the staves on the shoulders of the priest. That's how God desired it to be carried. God did not create it to be carried on a cart. And let me say this, the cart might have been a more beautiful presentation. A cart might have been a more relevant presentation. A cart might have been something that would have maybe reached millennials, but it wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for the ark to be carried on the shoulders of the priest. God's word was very clear. There is a way that God wants his people to worship him. I see a new cart. There's something wrong here. There's a problem. And what's interesting in the text is there was a great problem, and they didn't even know just how much in danger they were. For the Bible says here, did you notice verse 5? And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments, made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. There's shouting among the people. There's glory among the people. There's praise and rejoicing among the people. But danger lie ahead. You see, they'd seen the Philistines mishandle the ark. And most likely they offered the ark greater care than the Philistines did. But there was a fundamental problem. It's that God said specifically in his word that that ark was not to be carried on a man-made cart. Can I give you just a few points here? Number one, I notice here that God treats his people differently than he treats the unsaved. Did the Philistines mishandle the ark? Certainly they did. But God has a way of dealing with his children. It's not the same way he deals with those who do not belong to him. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews says? He said, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and scourgeth them as a father would his own. Why? Because he's taking personal care of that which belongs to him. You say, well, what about the world tonight, preacher? What about the way the world lives? What about the way the world thinks? What about the things they get away with? You shouldn't get away with the things they get away with. Why? Because God has a way he deals with his children. Right. I notice the second thing here. I notice that God has a way for his people to live and a way for them to worship him. I get such a kick out of people saying things like this. Well, the Bible doesn't say how God wants us to worship him. Proving their ignorance of never reading the Bible. God has great instructions in the way in which we are to serve Him and worship Him. And let me just give you a good one. I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and exalted up, and His train filled the temple. Each one had six wings, with twain He covered His feet, with twain He covered His face, and with twain He did fly. And one cried to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And what did Isaiah do? Well, he didn't break dance for Jesus. He fell at His feet and said, Woe is me, for I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. God has a way for us to live and worship Him. And let me give you a third one here. I noticed in the chapter that God's people are not to borrow philosophies and practices from the world and incorporate them into our worship of Jehovah. Say amen right there. You know the problem today? The problem is we have a problem and we're dancing and singing and shouting and carrying on and don't realize just how much danger we are in. Amen. Oh, Vance Havner said, we've spent too much time in the novelty shop. We need to go back to the antique shop. In a search to be relevant, we've become irreverent. We need a revival of reverence in our day. We won't get it till we get our noses back into the Bible and see what God has to say. You say, you old-fashioned, as in 50 years ago? No, I'm much more old-fashioned than that. I'm old-fashioned as in 2,000 years ago. I believe the book of Acts is still God's manifesto on how to build churches. I believe the book of Ephesians chapter 5 is still God's manifesto on how to have a Christian home. We believe the Bible. Amen. Amen. David's insensitivity led to what? It led to the death of a good man. Uzzah did a good thing, did he not? In verse 7, he saw that the ark shook. He took hold of it, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. It's not possible for us, is it not possible for us, however sincere we may be, to violate the commands of God because it shouldn't have been on an ark on the cart in the first place? I see a new card, and then I see a new quandary. Look at verse 8, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Have you ever been mad? Just be honest. Be honest by not raising your hand. But how many of you have ever been mad at God for God allowing some reaping to take place in your life for something you should have not sown in the first place? But we get displeased at God. David sees a good man lying there, his face in the dirt. And then the Bible says in verse 8 and verse 9, and David was afraid of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Cain, I remember Brother Keith Kaiser, my dear friend, he's been in heaven. He's been in heaven for a long time, trying to do the math in my head. But I had to take off my shoes. 16 years. That's hard to believe. You'd come into Brother Kaiser's office and you'd complain about a test or something, and he would quote these verses from Genesis. Somebody get mad at Brother Kaiser about something, and he'd say this, as God said to Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if not, sin lieth at the door. Why are you afraid, David? Why are you afraid? Now, as I read the text, and I love David, we've been loving on David half through the year. But I got to tell you, we might love on David for everything good, but I see both here in chapter 6 and 1 Chronicles 13 that David was as much part of the creation of that card as anybody was. Now he's afraid. You know, God is a balanced being, isn't He? God is what? Fill the blank in. Somebody tell me, God is what? He's love. Right? What else is God? God is just. What else is God? He's holy, isn't He? What'd you say, Brother Hal? Amen. He's faithful, isn't He? In our generation today, everybody wants to talk about the fact that God is love, and He is. But God is a balanced being. He's not so loving that He'd violate His word. That's why He's also holy. And He's not so holy that He's too separate from sins that He wouldn't forgive us. So the Bible says He's just and faithful to forgive us of all of our sins. He's a just God, isn't He?
Amen.
Now, as we develop a balanced view of God, let's think about this for a moment. If I have an unhealthy fear of God, if I'm unbalanced in my view of God, if I am afraid of God, then it would lead me to be distant from Him. Is that true? But if I'm too loosey-goosey in my fear, now, excuse my English for a second. I hear people say junk like this. Jesus is my homeboy, or I'm a Jesus freak. Christian ought not talk that way. Jesus not your buddy. He's not your friend. Not any of that. He's not the man upstairs. He's given a name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. I'm saying this. We're to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Problem is, we have no fear of God today. But we ought not have the kind of fear David has here. As we see in verse number 10, he would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him in the city of David. He didn't want God around. Think about that. If that's who God is, then every time I make a mistake, there'll be dead uzzas in my life. Now you think about a leader for a moment. Now maybe you've never sat in that seat. But let me tell you what it feels like to know that your sins would cost the lives of good men. That's a weight. To know that if I sin, it would be the consequence of families. David says, I don't want that pressure. I don't want that responsibility. And thirdly, we see David's indifference to the Lord. Well, let me just say tonight, there's nothing wrong with the box. There's nothing wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with His presence. But there is something wrong with us if we're not enjoying the presence of God. Did God distance Himself from David? No, David, through unbiblical methods, distanced himself from God. Who moved? Who moved? I've met a lot of people in the ministry displeased with God. Who moved? Afraid of God. Who moved? Mad at God. I remember being in a youth detention center. I'd never seen this done before. In Tampa, Florida, and I went with some Rock of Ages missionaries who spent all their time in juvenile detention centers. And we go into this jail. 15-year-old boy is there, and he's just obstinate, mean, vile. And I watched the missionary break him down with one question: why are you so mad at God? Within 5 seconds, that boy went from hard stone to just a weeping mess. He's mad at God. Who moved? We often forget what our sin really is. You know what sin is? It's a wedge the creature drives between he and his relationship with his Creator. Sin is the greatest separating agent in all the world. Separates. I was on the phone last night with a good friend of mine. And I said, how are you doing? And he said, not good. He called his wife's name out. Things aren't going well. What happened? Somewhere, sin separated, sin divided. We see David's indifference to God until finally, thank the Lord, finally, we see David's interest towards the Lord. They took that ark down to Obed-Edom's house. Verse 12, verse 11, the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And Obed-Edom, man, my goodness sakes alive, God's presence got in his family. Boy, it started changing things. He was blessed. Boy, he was blessed. And the Bible says in verse 12, all that pertained unto him was blessed. Don't you want to live that life? Boy, his marriage was blessed. His kids were blessed. His church was blessed. His neighborhood was blessed. Like, O Abraham, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. David got back to God and he said, all right, Lord, how about we try again? How about we try again? I wonder how many moments like that you've had in your Christian life. Okay, Lord, I really messed up. Let's try again. Oh, let's try again. But first I see a reservation. Okay, well, we'd like to do this thing, but last time somebody had that box in their hands, oh, Uzzah. Oh, I can still see old Miss Uzzah. Still see little kid Uzzah's. Somebody had to go by their house and tell them that Daddy died. He touched the ark. You reckon that'll happen today? Well, let me tell you something, friend. If you'll just go by what the book says, it won't happen again. Somebody said we need a revival, but they didn't say revival. They said we need a re-Bible. Isn't that what it is? Just getting back to what the book said. But the Bible says in verse 13, it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Now, is that six steps or six arena links? I don't know how long it was, but six paces away from Obed-Edom's house, David stopped and said, if we go God's way, it'll work. If we do God's thing, it'll work. If we just obey God's word, it'll work. He said, fellas, he said, I want us to stop for a moment and offer a sacrifice to God. We see reservation. And then from verses 14 to verse 19, we see rejoicing. Rejoicing. David's shouting. The people are weeping. Hallelujah. Going through the camp. 30,000 men praising God for his goodness upon their nation. There's rejoicing. Where did it all start? There was revival. Did you just see what you just read in verse 13? And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone six paces. That's what happened right there. When they went back to the manuscript, they got back to the blueprint. When they got back to the Word of God, did life the way God said there to do life. There was rejoicing. There was revival. There was celebration. But before we can have rejoicing, we have to experience a revival. And what is a revival, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. A revival is a new beginning of obedience to God. Oh, Van Savner said, a revival is the people of God falling in love with Jesus all over again. A revival is saying, Lord, my way didn't work, I'm going with your way. My plans didn't work, I'm going with your plans. My life didn't work out as I thought it'd work out, but I'm going to give my life to you. I want you to direct my paths. What's David learning here? David's learning a lesson that we all need to learn tonight. It's to live consciously. The old timers called it this. Have you heard this? Practicing the presence of Jesus. Have you heard that? What does that mean? That means living consciously in His presence. Consciously. Every thought under the obedience of Christ. Every word going through the filter of if it be of the Lord our God. Getting back to God. Letting God have His way in our lives. And He direct our paths. You might have some dead Uzzahs in your life. Sometimes God can go back and resurrect them. Sometimes they can't be resurrected. But I know this. I know God's still available for you to go get the ark. Amen. Somebody tonight in your life's being blessed because they let the ark come back to their home. You can have it too. We can have it here. We just seek the Lord's face. Go God's way. Listen, we don't need what that world has to get revival from heaven. This world needs from us what God can send through us to them. May God help us to be faithful to Him.